Check, check, check. Yeah. Good evening.
Good evening. Well,
that was really good, Jackie. I'm surprised you could lead singing. You disguise your talents so well. Okay. That was really good, brother. Appreciate that. So Sherry was saying that she brings her grandson sometime, and apparently they've been sitting in the same seat a lot in the back. So somebody had come before them and got their seat in the back, and his name is Caleb. And so and he said, "Grandmama, somebody's got our seat." And she said, "We can sit somewhere else." And he said, "You mean we can choose our seats?" So apparently you can. All right, Bart, quit that sappy stuff, man. That was good. I appreciate it, and I love you. And I thank you for saying that. But, Neil, good to see you. There's less of you than when I knew you before. And more heritage, you know. What is that all about? Yeah, that's good. And I appreciate you very much for bringing some people. And Lehman Avenue, thank you for coming, as well as Mount Pleasant. I'm from Mount Pleasant, Tennessee. But I'm assuming that would be Mount Pleasant, Kentucky. So good to see you. Now, guys, do you have Bailey over here from Lehman Avenue wants us to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Were you able to find that? How Deep the Father's Love for Us? Okay, that was what I was trying to tell you beforehand when you were telling me to do this, and I was, you know, so you don't have it. Okay, so I don't know all the words to that song, Bailey. And I just know part of it. Nick, we don't have it. Okay, How Deep the Father's. Okay, no, I can't do it. I'm tied into something else. Well, let's sing something else. We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne with humble hearts into His presence. We bring an offering of song, glory and honor and dominion. And to the Lamb and to the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing the song of the redeemed. Bailey, I'll probably embarrass myself if I start to sing that song and not know all the words. If I had time, I would look it up on my phone. Does anybody have the lyrics on their phone ready to go? All right, well, good. Make a promise, you make a promise. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Give me just a little bit more volume. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice come out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. There you go, Nick. Thank you for letting me use your phone. I'll give it back to you so you can play during church. Okay, so... thank you very much, brother, and thank you for this young people, this group of young people here tonight. They hosted our meal and did a great job and cleaned up afterwards. Thank you for doing that, and thank you guys for coming. Bart, also thank you for not being in touch with what's going on, because I asked you tonight, are there going to be youth groups from other churches? And you said, oh, no. No, yes. Look at all these guys over here. It's great. Good to see you, and thank you for coming. CYC or wherever you came before, I'm very thankful. So, it is the greatest thing in the world to be a Christian. Oh, come on now. It is the greatest thing in the world to be a Christian.
Amen.
That's a little better, but it's still a little sorry. It is the greatest thing in the world to be a Christian.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. I believe it is too. All right, so let's talk some. Let's talk some about this generation of guys right here, this generation right here, and let's talk about the decisions that they'll have to make about finding a church. Have you noticed that whenever you go to various places, there are the most random names for churches anymore? And some of them are downtown Glasgow. I know about Glasgow, Scotland, and I have been there a couple of times, and so I want to say Glasgow, and I'm sorry. It's Glasgow. Okay, so here in Glasgow, there are some churches that you never heard the name of around here that are starting in buildings and stuff that are abandoned by some other store. And why is that? Why is that that the new generation is trying to find some new church, some new way of trying to fulfill the spiritual needs that they have? Why is that? I don't know that I fully understand it, because first of all, I'm not their age. All right, and like I mentioned before, I don't do Panera Bread, because if you do Panera Bread, you're going to be hungry again in 20 minutes. All right, and I don't do Starbucks. Why? If I'm going to spend $6 on something, it'll be a pair of shoes. These shoes cost $6. Okay, and I bought them, and I'm kind of thinking no to latte or grande or your mama a. I'm going to say to you, I'm not doing that. All right, and I'm not going to, you know, Chipotle and all this other stuff. Let me tell you what else I do. I do buffets. You can tell by looking at me. You know, I do buffets. The young people do not do buffets. I don't know what it is, but as a whole, I understand that I'm different from you, and I'm not trying to be like you. I'm too old to do that. Understand it. I'm AARP. I didn't like it when I first became AARP, and then I noticed they start giving you discounts, and so from, you know, here's how I feel about it now. Just give me the discount and wipe the slobber off my chin. Okay, I'm kind of thinking it's okay to be older. You know, it really is okay to be older, but it's also cool to be younger, except, all right, I'm going to give you a little history, and I know that young people hate history. There is something called historical dissonance in your generation. As a whole, you don't see the point of looking at history. You know, it probably impressed some of the older people when I said, I know that in 1823, Thomas Campbell preached around here somewhere. And I know that in 1830, a congregation was started somewhere near this spot, and this congregation is a continuation of that one. And some of the older people saying, well, yeah, that's right. Alexander Campbell, Barton W. Stone, Raccoon John Smith. I asked one of my senior classes of Bible majors if they could name five restoration leaders, just five. Well, you should be able to name that five just by spitting in any direction from here. I mean, give me the names of five of them, and Bart, they could not do it. They could not name five. Why? Because as a whole, you guys who are millennials or Generation Next or Generation X, you're sometimes called homelanders. Whoever you are, as a whole, you don't get the whole history thing. And I understand it. I didn't like history when I was your age either. So whenever we think about history, well, what good is that? Well, I read some today about, Brian, hold on a second. I'll get it right in a minute. Neil, here's what I read. I read about John Mulkey, and I read about his brother Philip, and I read about that day that they were in a meeting house known as now on the Kentucky Historic Site of Houses or Sites or whatever it's called, that you can go there today and you can go to that old church building, and a lot of people don't get what was happening there. But John Mulkey was standing up there, and he had this idea about going back to the Bible. Why? Because he happened to believe that there were so many churches that were messing up the Bible, he wanted to go back to the Bible. He no longer believed that it was impossible to fall from grace. He no longer believed in the 5 points of Calvinism. And so on that day, in that building house, he stood up and he said, I no longer believe what I've taught you in the past because I've studied it in the Bible, and the Bible does not teach that you can't fall from grace. The Bible does not teach that. And he says, I want to invite some of you to follow me. And so he went out the back door of that church building, and he found a shady spot under a tree out there, and most all the congregation, except for two or three, joined him right there. Wow. I want you to kind of put yourself, you know, although 225 years ago, I want you to kind of put yourself in that situation, because you were searching too. You're searching for something. I mean, Madonna's been searching for so long. Prince was searching. Even Elvis was searching the day that he died with 23 chemicals found in his blood. Searching. What are you searching for? A lot of it has to do with this unsettled thing that you have kind of in your gut, kind of figuring out, what does God want from me? What does he want me to do? How do I try to satisfy those longings that are deep in my spirit? And then I preached in that building in Cane Ridge before. You know, inside the larger building, I think that it was put, that they built the larger building around it somewhere in the 1930s. You'll have to check me on that. But I preached in the inside building before in August. It was hot. It was wonderful. Why? Because there was windows there on the side. I mean, it's 1801 in Kentucky. And those windows could be quickly slammed shut and then a board thrown across them in order to lock them shut in case the Indians start to attack during church. You know, there's a lot of thought I might have about what would happen while I was preaching, but that's not one of them. You know, that somehow or another, the Indians are going to attack while I'm preaching. And there they did that. Why, they had so many people coming to that part of Kentucky that they just cut down stumps because there wasn't enough pulpits, and they just had guys to get up on the stump and just preach to the people. Why, if you had come to understand that Calvinism is not in, that's not true anymore and it's not what the Bible teaches, then stand up on this stump and preach. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, perseverance of the faint, I mean irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. If you believe those five things, then stand here in Kentucky. Stand up on those stumps and let's find the church of the Bible together. That's the challenge for you guys tonight, is to find the church of the Bible together. Now, I'm not talking about a church building with a certain bunch of initials or letters on the front. Because I'm not going to make a statement about all churches of Christ, and I'm not going to be talking about other churches. If I was, I could already have easily mentioned what church is Barton W. Stone left, what church is Alexander Campbell left, what church is Thomas Campbell left. I would have talked about that. So I'm not here to insult you. If you're visiting, you're a member of another church. That's not it. My point tonight is to say, in order to find out about the Lord's church, you're going to have to go back to the Bible. And that's the same story that's been going on, not since the time of Campbell, but since early in the Bible. Okay, guys, you knew that I was going to do it. So Jake, here you go. Be looking. Got your Bible with you? All right, you better. All right, Asa, you're next. All right, Caleb, you're next. Okay, all right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. And then, Asa, I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And then, Caleb, I want you to look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. You got it? That's your assignment. All right, Jake, are you ready? Not yet? All right, now y'all talked about this downstairs. You said, well, you got to be ready. I heard your mother saying to me, you better be ready. All right, if you can't find it on the real Bible, get your phone out. You know, but somehow or another, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. All right, I can go in reverse order. Which one of you is ready? It's the Bible. Okay, there's 27 books in the New Testament. All right, so let's try that again. All right, what you got, Asa? Read that. 2 Timothy 3. 1, 2, and 3.
But know this, that in the last time, days, the earliest time will come, for men will be lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient, parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good.
Now, when you see that stuff happening, Paul says, the falling away is going to be soon. When you see that stuff happening, the falling away is going to be soon. What's the falling away? Well, it was here, and then there's some people that fell away from it. And so it's like missing an exit on the interstate. It always takes twice as far to go back to the place that you exited, that you missed. And then all of a sudden, you got to go back to that spot. Okay, so we fell away, and we're going back to that spot. All right, now that's what he says is going to happen. We're going to fall away. All right, Caleb, what do you got? 2 Timothy 4, 1, 2, and 3. Exhort.
With all long suffering and teaching, for the time of the Lord when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teaching.
Oh, yeah, there's going to be a falling away. Okay, Jake, now 1 Timothy 4. 1, 2, and 3. So they already were anticipating there was going to be a falling away from the truth. And Paul tells them about it at the end of his life in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's also alluded to in Titus. All right, so there's going to be a falling away. All right, now that there's going to be a falling away, how do you find your way back? I don't know exactly what young people want from the church today, but I got four children. Why? Because we don't want five. Okay, but we got four children, and we got eight grandchildren, and we would like to have some more of them. Okay, so they're pretty cool. So I don't really fully understand, except there's something different about somebody born under the time of modernism, like myself, born before 1973 or so, and then postmodernism starting with about 1973 or 4, and you guys are different. Now, you have some of the same desires that we do, and you love the Bible. I'm convinced that so many of you love the Bible. So I'm not saying that you don't love the Bible. It's just that you think about it a lot differently, and it's harder for you to just buy into something because your mom and dad do it. And you might buy into it when you're young, but then when you get to be away from home, it's harder to buy into it, and you start looking, and then before you know it, you find yourself in a church that's dramatically different from where, you know, you were brought up. And so tonight, I want to talk about that. What I want to talk about is, as a matter of fact, I want to talk about the fact that there's been a paradigm shift. You know what a paradigm is? It's 20 cents. Okay, no, get it? All right, so a paradigm is a different way of looking at it. And we're on lesson number 4 tonight. Come back tomorrow night for lesson 5. This will be kind of sequential. Okay, and so tonight, however, we're talking about Jesus and his church. And Neil, I got a new thing to play with here. Isn't that cool? Okay, and so Jesus and his church. Now, what about his church? Well, why I love the church? I totally did this on purpose, and I totally did it knowing it was wrong. I got a picture of this church building. And what's wrong with that? Neil, answer that. What's wrong with me showing a picture up here when I'm talking about the church? Yeah. And it ain't a building. It's not just in one location. And it's universal. And yet, if I just put a bunch of pictures of people up there, it looks like I'm at a ball game or something. All right, so then what if I do that and say, why do I love the church? Well, first of all, there's the problem with the word ecclesia, and that's maybe the only Greek word that I'm going to, at least for right now, use. All right, the word ecclesia, what does it mean? Well, it looks like it comes from the called out of one place into another place. Like I would say to you, hey, Jackie, let's have a meeting over here. Okay, and that I would have called you out to that. The problem with that is that the best New Testament scholars don't think that that word actually comes from there, and this is the only part that's a little hairy tonight. It's called a root fallacy. It's kind of like the word butterfly. You know what a butterfly is, don't you? Yeah, it's butter that flies right through the air. You know, it's like, what's that butterfly? Okay, you know, and so we say, well, that's not what that means. Well, that's the word. That's the problem with this word. It's kind of like assembly, but not quite. It's kind of like just a group of people, but not quite. And the people that wanted to kill Paul in Acts 18 are called a church. The church, a people, that a group of people wanted to kill Paul because he told them that Artemis was not a real goddess. All right, now what about the church? Okay, here we go. Young generation, old generation. Old generation. The church is an organization, an establishment, and let me see if I can get this to advance here. Okay, let me set it up first, and then we're going to go over this. Okay, it is something that has been established, it's organized, and therefore it is a thing, an entity, an abstract sort of thing here. The church. What is the church? Well, it's been established since AD 33. We even put it sometimes in engraved letters on some stone or something outside the building. Established in AD 33. Oh, you mean this building was established in AD 33? But no, but the church was. The church was established then. Therefore, the church It's established, like something that's been there for a long, long time. It's old. It's like some of that stuff in the refrigerator that's been in Tupperware for too long. I mean, it's got stuff growing on it. You know, it's just old. The church is just old. And therefore, that's that paradigm. By the way, I was brought up with that paradigm, and don't throw me out of the building yet, all right, because I'm going somewhere with this if you give me time and if the Lord doesn't come. All right, so number one, that's the old way of looking at the church. Now, the new way of looking at the church has come along in the churches of Christ since about 1980. And that would mean the Church of Christ is not an establishment. It is a group of people related to one another as brothers and sisters. It's fluid. It's movable. Like looking at something under a microscope and you keep trying to find it, and it keeps on moving because it's a, you know, something that's a spore or something. It just keeps moving. And therefore, the church is changing and changing and changing. And we should not be upset about it because you don't recognize anything in a lot of churches of Christ. All right, so that's the two paradigms. Let's see if we can justify that, but let's lay the foundation first. What are names applied to the whole people of God? Number one, the church, Acts 8 and verse 1. Number two, sometimes called the kingdom of God in Mark 1 and verse 15, as John the Baptizer would say. Called the kingdom of heaven in many of the short parables of Matthew chapter 13. We're called the church of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. We're called the body of Christ in Ephesians 1, 22, and Ephesians 4, verse 12. We're called the churches of Christ in Romans 16, 16. And we are called, Jesus said, my church in Matthew 16, as was read tonight by Bart. Sometimes it's called the church of the firstborn in Hebrews 12, 23. And it's called the church of the saints in 1 Corinthians 14, 33. And this list is not exhaustive. Therefore, why did we get stuck on Church of Christ? Well, part of it had to do with some history here in Kentucky. Because the followers of Barton W. Stone felt a little differently about it than the followers of Alexander Campbell. Alexander Campbell preferred the name disciple. But Barton W. Stone preferred the name Christians. And so, in Lexington, Kentucky, October 1823, they decided that the name would be Christian. And they also decided that the preferred name is going to be Church of Christ. So why do we call ourselves Churches of Christ? 1823, Central Kentucky. Why do we call ourselves Christians rather than disciples? 1823, Central Kentucky. You mean to tell me that that's not the only seat where we can sit? And the answer is, that's right. You could be called any of that and be scriptural. Why? Because it comes from the Bible. If you are committed to doing Bible things in Bible ways and calling Bible things by Bible names, well, there are at least nine of them right there. Well, then how dare we say that we worship at a place other than the Church of Christ? Let me tell you what Church of Christ is. It is descriptive, like the shirt of Ralph. I got this little Izod thing on here because my wife bought it for me. I don't do labels. Okay, but she bought this for me. And so what am I saying here? Well, you got this shirt, right? You got this cover thingy. I don't know what it is. And it's got this label right there. And you say, well, describe it for me. Oh, I see. So that is the shirt of Ralph. Yes, yes, that's Ralph's shirt. Uh-huh, it's the shirt of Ralph. It's the Church of Christ. It is Christ's church. It is a descriptive name, and it is not a logo that is franchised by some governmental agency. In other words, I can't make a sweater and use the Izod label because it has been franchised. Church of Christ has not been franchised. It always has been descriptive. Like the man with brown hair, like mine used to be before it turned gray. Or, I'm not going to talk about Neil's hair. Okay, or Nick's hair. All right, so when we talk about hair, then we're saying, look, what are all these? They're descriptive things to tell you what the church is. Are any of them scriptural? Yes. As long as it is descriptive of a Bible, in a Bible way, it is fully legitimate. Well, then what are you going to call the people who are members of the church? Well, you could call them Christians, Acts 11, 26. You could also call them saints. They don't have to be dead. Philippians 1 and verse 1, Philippians 4, 21. They could be called disciples in Acts 16 and verse 1. They could be called brethren in Colossians 1 and verse 2. They could be called believers in Acts 5, 14. They could be called in Acts 9 and 2. They could be called people of the way You could be known that way. I could be known that way. And it doesn't have to be exclusively Christian. Well, then somebody will hear that and says, Brother Ralph, are you ashamed of the name of Jesus? Well, no. We're talking about Jesus all week. I love the name of Jesus. But the name of Jesus is only in one of those. You know what that sounds like if a brother starts to argue that way? It sounds like the days whenever we didn't have air conditioning in church buildings, and therefore the flies would gather around the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper in the summertime was covered by a white tablecloth in order to keep the flies off. And then somebody invented air conditioning. We don't need to have that white tablecloth over the Lord's Supper table now, except Sister So-and-so hand-crocheted that 25 years ago. Now, if you touch that, we're going to leave and go to another church because that white tablecloth has grown into something it was never intended to be. It was supposed to keep the flies off. How many of you can remember the white tablecloth on Lord's Supper tables before? Anybody here can remember that? Am I the only one that can remember that? Okay, well, they certainly was when I was small. That's what they did. And the men carefully folded it too, as though you were folding the American flag. Now, is anything wrong with that? No. But on the other hand, it's not in the Bible. Why? Because there's no Lord's Supper table in the Bible per se. Because they reclined at meals. And the table that they would have had would have been short, as though they were reclining at the meal. Oh, well, where did I get that from? Well-meaning people. Kind of like this. Where did we get an invitation song from? Well, we got an invitation song because somebody said, we need to have a way to encourage people to come during an invitation. Okay, where'd you get an invitation? Well, that's at the end of some sermons in the Bible. I dare you to find one. I dare you to find one sermon in the Bible that is ended with the invitation. You might say, well, what about Acts chapter 2? That's not an end. Because when Peter says, repent and be baptized, that wasn't the end of his sermon. He went ahead and preached some more. And therefore, it was not the end of his sermon. Where did you find an invitation in the Bible? You can't find it. Now, is it okay to have an invitation? Yes. If the elders want an invitation, we can have an invitation. And I'll be a part of it. Because the elders want it. But if you say, have an invitation because it's in the Bible, I'm going to say to you, no, it's not. It is not in the Bible. There is no invitation song in the Bible. Therefore, why do we have that? Because it has become a tradition for so long. Now, these young rascals come along here, and they don't have the same traditions that you and I have. And therefore, they'll be building their own traditions, and then they'll be boring their children with it someday, and all that kind of stuff. But right now, they don't have our traditions, and they wonder why we have ours. Well, how about just give them a straight-up answer, that some things that we do are a tradition. I'm not talking about singing, praying, preaching, Lord's Supper, giving. Those are in the Bible. Those are in the Bible. But what's not in the Bible is guys who are standing around the Lord's Supper table, you know, with their hands, you know, like this sort of thing. That's not in the Bible. Do I love the Lord's Supper? I do. Every Sunday we should partake of it. We should do it in the Lord's name. But it is a tradition the way that we often do it. Now, if that hurts you, I'm sorry. It hurts me too, because I've been thinking about this a long time. Because I want to think that the way that I've been thinking has been right all along, rather than consider the possibility that maybe I need to reconsider some of the things that I've been teaching. So here they are. Paradigm number one, the church is an institution, establishment, or an organization. If I believe that, then I probably, and the second one is the church is a body or a relational body or an organism. All right, therefore, one appears to be old-timey and the other one appears to be new. A lot of us who are older have a difficult time trying to understand why the young people want to do new stuff or try to do things in different ways. And we assume often the worst motives for them. Sometimes their motives are not correct, and sometimes they do need to be taught gently and carefully that they might remain true to the Bible. But on the other hand, sometimes they're searching for something that the rest of us need. And here's some things. Willingness to talk about their faith. Willingness to express their faith. Willingness to think about other people. Willingness to want to do something for somebody in the name of the Lord. I mean, really do something for somebody in the name of the Lord. Not everything is wrong with them. Not everything is right with them either. But not everything is wrong with them. And just because you're older doesn't mean that everything's right with us either. It does mean that sometimes we need to think about what is the church going to need to be in order to attract the next generation, because that's our target for evangelism. I'm not talking about changing the Big Ten. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, singing, praying, preaching, Lord's Supper, giving. This came from the preacher, Benjamin Franklin, not the kite dude. All right, this came from the preacher as he would preach in places like Kentucky to tell people about the New Testament church. Here's how the New Testament church worshiped, and here's how people came to the Lord and were saved. And therefore, he would preach using his hands full like this. I'm not talking about changing anything about the one body and the one spirit, even as you are called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But I'm going to challenge the Central Kentucky Churches of Christ like I do other places where I go. If we don't start considering the newer generation, then at least some of our congregations will begin to die out. Because if I don't see some gray hairs out there, and if I don't see some no hairs out there, if I don't see some young hairs out there, I'm going to wonder where that church is going to be in 20 years. Let's just do this. If you are a millennial born since 1983, raise your hand. Let's see where you are. If you're a millennial born since 1983, raise your hand. I see about 20 hands. That means, of course, that like other congregations of the Church of Christ, you got work to do. Why? Because I'm going to retire from Freed Hardeman. I'm thinking after one more year. I've been there 37 years. It's time for somebody else to be doing what I'm doing. When you choose to exit the Lord and meet your reward, or when you choose to move off to Florida or someplace and to retire, in what situation are you going to leave the local church? Are you going to leave them to where they're going to be fine, where they'll be vibrant 20-somethings and 30-somethings and young people? These guys really encourage me greatly. They sit toward the front every night. They take notes. I love that. I love the fact that you have come from Bowling Green for this quote-unquote sort of adult thing that we call a gospel meeting. A lot of young people don't come to gospel meetings. Thank you for doing that. I'm not down on the church. I love the church. But I also want to see that the church is ready for the next generation until the Lord shall come. So, what do I see? Well, are the old rascals like me? Are we always wrong? Is it, for instance, true that we can prove when the church was established? Oh, yeah, that's true. We can do that. And you can use the twos. The twos are going to be Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, Acts 2. And if we had time, we could throw in some Joel 2. Now, did he set up the chapter divisions so that it was that way? No, but it's an easy way to remember it. So, indeed, was the church established? Yep. Daniel chapter 2. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And what did he dream about? Well, he dreamed about the fact that, I missed one, sorry. He dreamed about the fact that there was a statue with a head of gold. You've heard of this before, I guess, except I taught this in one class, older people, and my young people had not heard this. Now, maybe we're not doing them enough credit sometimes because they're very intelligent and we don't have to dumb it down in order for them to understand about the establishment of the church. So the church was established and it was to be established, but in the days of the Chaldean king, he was the head of gold. And then there was a breast of silver representing the Medo-Persian kingdom. And then there was the midsection of bronze representing the Grecian or Macedonian empire. And then there were the legs and the feet. During the time of the legs and the feet, which will be the fourth empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Neither shall its sovereignty be left to another people. But it shall break into pieces all existing kingdoms, and it will stand forever. While many of us, we cut our teeth on that. We had that so often about the establishment of the church in the days of the Roman Empire that we knew that. And it seems to me that we have a lot of young people that are coming to us that have never heard it. They have never heard it before from Daniel chapter 2. Or if maybe there's the rock, you know, in Daniel chapter 2, which represents the church, and it's going to crush the iron and the bronze and the clay, and the church is never going to be removed from the surface of the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that some congregations won't go out of business, but it does mean the church is always going to be here. In Daniel chapter 2, we see the same thing. The Mount of the Lord's house will be established as chief among the mountains. That's one of my pictures of Kilimanjaro. I've been to Tanzania a few times, and one of the things that I like, that is the highest freestanding mountain in the world. You know, Everest is connected to other mountains, some of which are almost as high. This one, although it's only 20,000 feet high, it's out in the middle of nowhere, and it's just standing there in all of its majesty. And I think of that when I think about the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 2. And that is, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised among the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord's house, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path. And I have taught before that that means, for instance, in the last days is the period of time when it was going to be built up, like the time of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. It's the chief of all the mountains. Nothing's going to be greater. Kentucky basketball is not going to be greater. Tennessee, if we had, no, I guess we do have basketball. Okay, and so Tennessee basketball is not going to be greater. And none of the Final Four are going to be greater because it's going to be this mountain that's out there. That's the church. Too often, I think that we communicate to our young people that the church is pretty sorry and messed up and warped and jacked up. And therefore, they're kind of thinking, well, why would I want to be a member of that? Well, let's not do that. Let's not leave the attitude that the Lord's church, that there's anything wrong with it. Now, there are some things wrong with us, every one of us. There are things wrong with us. There's nothing wrong with the church. That's exactly the way God wanted it, and so it's going to take place. All nations shall flow into it. So if there are people that are trying to keep Hispanics out, you're working against God. There are people trying to keep black people out, you're working against God. All nations shall flow into it. Notice also that it's going to happen at Jerusalem, which is like saying, I'm telling you many different ways what it's going to be like. So in Acts chapter 2, that's how it happened. Jesus said, some of you who stand here will not taste of death until you see this same place come. The Lord's kingdom is going to come. Matthew 16, 18, the word kingdom there refers to the church. Luke 24, 49, the Holy Spirit came with power, and that's where the church was when it came with power. Acts 1, verses 6 through 8, Jesus said, you wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then you will see the kingdom come. And the power of the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2. Never again is the church spoken of in the future tense in the Bible, because Acts chapter 2 is it. We have zoomed in. There's Isaiah 2, there's Daniel 2, and now there's Acts 2. So I guess us old rascals are not completely wrong about it, guys. Except, well then, why are we not growing as we should? Except, why did we lose our zeal? Why have we given up in many places? Why have we decided the only thing that we can do is go be a part of some new church out there? Well, that's the other side in which some of the younger thinking might actually be okay. And so let's look at that. All right, what is the church? Well, the church is also a body. It is an established organization, but it's also a body, meaning that it can change. And sometimes we need to. Because in order to change, that means that we're actually growing and doing something. So you've grown to a certain point, and now you have to do things differently. Imagine all of a sudden you got this non-existent group, and now you got 3,000 members, Alan. How are you going to feed them people? How are you going to have a fellowship meal? How are you going to have a Lord's Supper with 3,000 members on the first day? How are you going to do that? Oh, well, I guess we better stay away from growing because we don't want to grow. We can't figure out how to do the Lord's Supper. You know, I'll tell you what, we need to get rid of that thinking. And if God wants us to grow, it was said of the American Restoration Movement here in Kentucky that it spread like fire through dry stubble. It spread so quickly They couldn't keep up with the thousands of people that wanted to come to Cane Ridge to hear the gospel. Do you think that could still happen? Let me show you something else about us. In the Yellow Pages, back when we used to actually get a phone book, well, you're going to Yellow Pages, and you'll find the Churches of Christ and other churches that are mentioned. And then there will be a section for non-denominational churches. And you know what irks me? We should be listed right there. We are not a denomination. We are not a man-made division. People have died to try to restore the church. Why are we not there? We let some downtown church in Glasgow preach our sermon. And what is our sermon? Let's do Bible things in Bible ways. It is going to be fresh and new. But nonetheless, we are going to do what the Bible says. We'll have a thus saith the Lord for everything that we do. And yes, we will be non-denominational. We will not be built by a human being, because that rock that was made without human hands, it can still dominate the religious landscape. But you got to believe it. Now here's the common part. Well, where did they ever think that we were a denomination? Well, this is the part where I can easily be misunderstood. So you be sure and quote me correctly if you're going to put me on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You ready? Where did this start to happen? We use denominational language sometimes to refer to ourselves. By denominational language, I mean, who are you? Well, I'm Church of Christ. Where did you go to school? I went to a Church of Christ school. Where'd you graduate from? I graduated from a couple of Church of Christ schools. And what'd you do after that? Well, I was preaching for the Church of Christ. And then, tell me. Well, I married a Church of Christ wife, too. Okay, she grew up in the Church of Christ. And we have a dog. He's half multi-zoo and half, he's multi and zoo. Okay, and so we have a dog who's kind of a mixed breed, and I'm pretty sure he's Church of Christ. And our car's Church of Christ, and we got Church of Christ insurance policies, and we got Church of Christ driveway, Church of Christ. And then people wonder, well, where in the world did they get the idea that we were a denomination? Because we talk like that. Why do we talk like that? I don't mind you saying I'm a member of the Church of Christ. That's fine. Stop using it as so many adjectives, as though it were something other than a description. That's what they did in the 1800s. They didn't know to call themselves Church of Christ. They just knew they were getting away from some denominational practices. That's what John Mulkey knew in Tompkinsville. And that, to a large extent, is what Martin Luther knew when he was going to leave the dominant church in 1517 in Germany. Therefore, good people, teach your children that we are not a denomination. And if we are, we must have done it ourselves. Because the church that Jesus set up is not a denomination. It is in the Bible. There is a thus saith the Lord. Therefore, be careful how we use Church of Christ and how we communicate about Church of Christ. Because Church of Christ is indeed a description. And even when we see this one, all the churches of Christ greet you. Romans 16:16. Sometimes I think that's in the Bible just so we'd have something to put on a bulletin. You know, the churches of Christ greet you. And then we wonder, what in the world is that about? All right, let's see if I can set this up. Because none of us are going to be in fear of what the Romans were fearing when this was written. Imagine what it would be like, however, if there were 15 or 20 of you meeting in Rome someplace, maybe in the catacombs, maybe somewhere else. And then next Sunday, it was heard that a couple of you had been killed by Roman soldiers because you were worshiping Christ in the catacombs, the one time that we have been there. And there's 43 miles of catacombs. They rotate it so that even if you go to the catacombs, you might not see the same ones that we saw. Besides that, the Romans had a roadmap of it. It would be kind of lame to say that they were worshiping, the early church was worshiping down there because they were hiding from the Romans. Because the Romans had the map of them, they built them all, and it was the place of the dead. Those who could not afford to be embalmed would be now near the bottom. And then the richer ones would be up near the top, just like being close at a concert or something. But down near the bottom, a lot of those bodies are not embalmed, and the stench of death is there. Some of your members are not there because they've been killed. On some of the catacombs, you can see a couple of signs. One is the sign of Jonah, the anchor, indicating that as Jonah came out of the heart of the earth, the early Christians thought they were coming out too. And sometimes they were buried as family members, father, mother, children, as they were there in the place of the dead. Another sign, of course, you would see is the fish. I don't know if you know that's an acronym for Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. And you would see some other frescoes there, paintings on the walls to indicate their faith, to live in the time of Nero, and to have to pay the ultimate cost for your faith, for their faith. Now, what does that mean? Let me tell you, Rome, there are faithful people in the church everywhere, and they are saluting you. There's a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. They know. You lost your father to Nero. Maybe he was one of those early Christians who was doused with oil after being tied to a stake and then lit on fire by Nero to indicate the entranceway to Circus Maximus, where there could be over 100,000 people to watch the spectacles of killing other early Christians. Now, what about you? Well, you say, I got it pretty rough too. So, we just found out today that one of our friends has lymphoma. Joyce's mother had lymphoma. There's a point of connection. Some of you have had heart attacks. You can minister to other people who have heart trouble because you know about that. And so the churches of Christ salute you and you and you. Means you're going through this together. Together. So, is the old generation completely right? No, keep going back to the Bible. Is the new generation always right? No, go back to the Bible. But please, don't be afraid to think of new ways to try to bring people to the Lord. Because they are not going to like being lost any more than anybody else you know. So, brothers and sisters, with Jesus Christ as your spiritual brother, Jesus is saluting you tonight if you are faithful. If you haven't yet learned how to be serious about your religion, he might be admonishing you some by reminding you of what others have paid. But whatever it is, you come to Jesus the same way tonight that you did in the first century. After believing, you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's do this together, and let's not split while we stand and sing. The voice.